All right, this morning I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and make your way to the New Testament book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter number 5. What a jam-packed chapter number 5 is. Mark chapter number 5, and we're going to be in verses 25 through 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And I will tell you as well, as we get ready to read this particular passage, this is a miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter number 9, verses 20 through 22, as well as Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. But notice Mark chapter 5, verse 25 down through verse 34. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." The title of this message this morning is The 12-Year Flux. The 12-Year Flux. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd meet with us this morning. We thank you for the time that we have to be in your house. Lord, we rejoice in you. We thank you for who you are. And we just ask this morning, Lord, that you'd help us to concentrate and focus on you. Help us to put you first, to honor and glorify you. And we just pray that you'd bless our study of this miracle that Jesus performed, and may our lives reflect the love that Jesus has for us. And Lord, forgive us where we fail you. In our best day, we are yet just sinners saved by grace. We thank you for your mercy and kindness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The 12-year flux. What a horrible condition, the 12-year flux. Now, this is the 15th recorded miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that he performed miracles to confirm that he was, in fact, the Messiah that was prophesied of in the Old Testament that would come. And we find that he is here in the midst of dealing with this ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. And Jairus had come because his daughter, his young daughter, was sick and near death. So he comes and he seeks out Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And in the midst of this encounter, and it's almost as though this is a parenthetical miracle that's inserted, in the midst of this encounter with Jairus, Jesus encounters this woman. Now, this woman is believed to be from Caesarea Philippi, and it's believed that she made this journey to come to Galilee to find Jesus, whom she had heard of, that he might heal her of the 12-year flux. Now, she had a horrendous physical and medical condition for which she had sought many physicians to help her be cured, and there was no cure. Now, I use the word flux in the title of the message because the word flux refers to a flow of blood from some part of the body. The Bible here in Mark chapter number 5 uses the word issue. In verse number 25, it says, "And a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years. The word issue very simply means a flow of blood caused by hemorrhaging and a discharge of blood. Now, I'll leave you to study on your own what some of the commentators have surmised might have been this woman's problem, but nonetheless, we know that whatever it was, she had a flux of blood for 12 years, the 12-year flux. In fact, her reputation is such in Scripture that many have referred to her as the greater profluvious woman. And of course, the word profluvious is an archaic term that we don't use anymore, but it means flowing. The greater flowing or profluvious woman. Now, this woman makes her way to Jesus in hopes of being cured of the 12-year flux. And in this miracle, what we see is that there are many applications and many ways in which this woman and what she experiences in her encounter with Jesus, she is typical of the lost sinner. And so this morning I want us to think about three facets of the woman who was cured here of the 12-year flux. And we're talking about three facets of her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as she was cured of the 12-year flux. First of all, we will note her condition. Secondly, her constancy. And then thirdly, her cure. And so three facets of this woman's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as she sought to be cured of the 12-year flux. So notice, first of all, in verses 25 and 26, we see her condition. And her condition is a dire condition. It is illustrative of the lost sinner's condition. And I want you to note the ways in which we see her condition is dire. And we also make the application that those are the same ways that the lost sinner's condition is dire. Notice her condition, first of all, she was impure. She was impure. In verse number 25, the first part of that verse says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood." She had an issue of blood. She had a flux of blood. Now this flowing, and by the way, I will recollect and recall to your memory that it's called a fountain in another place, which gives us an idea of how serious this flow of blood, this flux of blood was. Her flux of blood caused her to be ceremonially unclean. She was ceremonially unclean. Now, we have to go back to the Bible in the book of Leviticus to understand this. And in Leviticus chapter number 15 and verse number 25, in Leviticus 15, verse 25, there the Bible reads, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean." Now I want you to think about this. Her flux of blood caused her to be declared ceremonially unclean. In fact, in verse 29 and as well as verse 34 of our text verses, her condition is referred to as a plague. Now, of course, if you're unclean and you have the plague, you are impure. Her impurity and her uncleanness affected her entire life. She was prohibited from serving God publicly. She was further prohibited from having any social contact with any human being. Can you imagine the condition? We get the idea of like when the lepers would be nearby, whoever would see the leper would have to holler out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And so this woman's condition was such that she is impure. She was unclean. And we find that this is also the lost sinner's condition. He is described in Scripture as being bound with putrefying sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, Isaiah chapter number 1. He is described as being impure, and his impurity has separated him from God. It does the lost sinner no good to try to worship God by the works of his own hands. He is impure. He is unclean. His condition is dire, just like hers. But notice her condition as impure, but also as inveterate. And the word inveterate very simply means it was chronic. Verse number 25 says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood," there's the impurity, but notice 12 years. We're talking this morning about the 12-year flux. Can you think of any condition medically or physically such that this woman had that you would be okay with having for a week? A month? A couple months? 6 months? A year? How about 12 years? Now listen, I don't mean to be off color this morning, and I hope that, you know, we're all adults here, so bear with me. If you had hemorrhoids, and again, her condition by many is thought to be bleeding hemorrhoids, okay? If you had hemorrhoids, could you put up with that for 12 years? And imagine the discomfort that this woman would go through. This condition that she had was not only impure, but it was inveterate. It was chronic. It would not go away. There was nothing that she could do to get it to go away. It was a chronic situation. You know, the sin that a sinner commits is chronic. You can turn over a new leaf, and you can put aside that which you thought was separating you from God for a little bit, and yet you can't completely get rid of that sin. It's a chronic condition. And notice here, her condition is impure, it is inveterate, and it is incurable. It doesn't go away because it can't be cured. Now watch verse 26 to see that it was incurable. In verse 26, it says, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." This woman had spent all of her money seeking all of the medical attention that she could, and yet she was not healed of this 12-year flux. In fact, she grew worse. Now, the sinner cannot purchase salvation. The sinner can spend all of his or her money attempting to be cured of his awful, impure, inveterate sin problem, and yet the Word of God tells us, and we know by experience, that the sin problem that man has is incurable by purchasing a resolution. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, we come without anything in our hands. We don't buy the grace of God. What did Isaiah write in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 1? And we used to sing this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter number 55 as a Scripture song. But Isaiah 55 and verse number 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The gift of God that is secured by His grace is without price. We don't purchase salvation. We can't purchase a cure for our sin and our condition. Now, I want to make a few comments here before we move on, because I don't want what is being written here in verse 26 to lead us to an improper view as to practical living here. Okay, and here's what I want to say just quickly in passing. This woman recognized that this disease could be fatal to her. So she did not think that she was immune from being harmed. And sadly, today in the world in which we live, with the COVID virus and all that has gone about, it seems as though some people think that they are immune from being touched by the hand of God with this illness that could lead to your death. And I could name names this morning of people that seem to have thought that by what they posted online. And you know what? Sadly, they're now dead. And so we ought to take the condition of our bodies very seriously. This woman took the condition of her body very seriously. You have one body in which God has given you to serve Him for His honor and glory, and you ought to take care of it. You ought to take care of the vessel that God has given you. And I also want to point out that this woman sought many physicians, and they were unable to heal her, but that does not lead to the conclusion that going to the doctor is somehow sinful. That, you know, that somehow your faith will protect you, and you don't need to seek medical assistance. If that were the case, then why did not the Lord rebuke Luke, who was the beloved physician? And so we have to take what the Word of God says and rightly divide it, and don't jump to conclusions because the woman went to the doctor and she could not be cured does not mean that we should not seek medical assistance. That does not mean that going to the doctor is incorrect. I reject what some of these Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Scientists and so forth have to say about going to the doctor. I think that it's a crime in many instances. By the way, it is a crime if you allow your child to die without getting medical assistance because you say that you were trusting God. You have a right to believe whatever you want. You don't have a right to practice whatever you want. And that's just the way that it is. And so I'll leave that for a future message, but I wanted to add that in lest we or anybody that might listen online would come to the conclusion, well, I can't go to the doctor because, you know, going to the doctor, she didn't get cured. Well, that's not the proper conclusion. This is here to show that by picture and by illustration and application that the sinner's diseased problem of sin is incurable by the purchase of money and by seeking the help of man. And so we see here the first facet of this woman's encounter with the Lord in relation to her 12-year flux, we see her condition. But notice, secondly, we see in verses 27 and 28, her constancy. And we might well say this morning, her persistence, her determination. This woman tried to be cured of the physicians and the doctors. She spent all that she had, and that wasn't getting the job done. And so she didn't go home and get in her bed and say, well, you know, they can't cure me, so my life is over. I'm just going to die. No, she did all that she could on her own, but then when she exhausted all of her means, she sought an alternative solution. And you and I need to learn from this that when we deal with sinners, they've got to come to the end of their rope. Did we not talk about this when we're doing our conducting our study in the afternoon of getting to know the Holy Spirit? We talked about Bible Spirit-led conviction. And that means that you got to find out that one day you're not saved, you're not right with God, you're lost. You got to be lost before you can be saved. And so that means you got to come to the end of your rope. You got to come to understand that, you know what, there's nothing I can do to help myself in this situation. There's nothing that anyone else can do. I've got to find my remedy with God and God alone. And so notice her constancy, first of all, in coming to Jesus. Her constancy in coming to Jesus, it is displayed. Her constancy is displayed in coming to Jesus. First of all, because she was responding to what she had heard. She was responding to what she had heard. Look at verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now there was a throng of people there. A great group of people, a multitude of people there. And she comes in the midst of the Lord dealing with Jairus and going to Jairus' house to cure his daughter. And this interaction that takes place, she is constant in her determination to be cured of this 12-year flux. She responded to what she heard. Now, what do we mean? Well, she had heard of Jesus. She had heard of Jesus. And she determined that she was going to come and avail herself to Jesus. She had heard of Jesus. You know that the sinner has to hear of Jesus. I mean, how can you believe on someone, Romans chapter number 10, how can you believe on someone in whom you've not heard? And so the Bible says that we must preach the gospel according to the scripture in Mark chapter 16 to every creature. That's our responsibility. And yet we know that nobody will believe on Christ if they have not heard of Christ. She heard of Jesus. And because she heard of Jesus, she responded to what she heard. Now notice, she not only heard of Jesus, but she heard what Jesus could do. You know, there's a lot of people that believe in a historical figure by the name of Jesus, but they've never really contemplated what Jesus could do for them. Oh, they might want to come to Jesus so that they could have riches and wealth here in this life, and that they might be cured of all of their health problems and have great success here and enjoy a trouble-free life. But they don't really want to come to Jesus for what Jesus can really do for them, and that is to cure them of their sin problem. Now, she had heard not only of who Jesus was, but what he could do. Listen to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 19. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 19, the Bible reads, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." And so this woman, no doubt, had heard of this man by the name of Jesus, and not only who he was, but what he could do. That by making your way to Jesus and touching him, she could be cured. He had healed all of those that had touched him. And you know what we need? We need to be touched by the Master. We need to be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, and not touched just in our mind, but in our hearts. We need to be affected by what the Lord can do for us spiritually. Now, I want to also point out that in her constancy in coming to Jesus, not only was she responding to what she had heard, but she was refusing to allow the law to hinder her. She refused to allow the law to hinder her. Now, do you remember what I previously said about her condition as being ceremonially unclean? She was not permitted to have any interaction with anyone. I mean, she was shut up in her house. She was not allowed to have any social interaction. She was not allowed to come out. In fact, she was unclean and set apart from any social contact until 7 days after she had been cleansed. And then 7 days after she had been cleansed, if all was fine there, then on the 8th day she was supposed to go in and offer the sacrifices that are recorded in Luke chapter number 15. But she refused to allow the law to hinder her. Now, think about this. Not only did she break the ceremonial law in coming to this public gathering, but she also broke the law. Now, hold on to your seats. Because in touching Jesus, she made Jesus ceremonially unclean. Now I'm talking humanly. Listen to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 27. "And whosoever toucheth those things, the things of the unclean person, shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." You know what? This woman refused to allow the law to hinder her. And we're talking about the ceremonial law. There are many people today, sinners, that try to abide by the ceremonial law to try to make their way to the Lord. And, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I can't do this and I can't do that. And they are hindered by the ceremonial law. This woman refused to be hindered. She said, "You know what? My condition is dire. I need to get to Jesus, the one who can heal me and cure me." And so she did. Now watch. We see her constancy in coming to Jesus. But we also see her constancy, now bear with me on this, in clinging to her own reasoning. In clinging to her own reason. Now watch verse 28. Look at verse 28. "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Now, it is possible that you could look at this and say, what great faith she had in the fact that if she could just but touch the clothes of Jesus, she would be made whole. But I want to tell you this morning that it isn't touching Jesus' clothes, it's touching him. It isn't Jesus touching your clothes, it's Jesus touching you. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, the Jews were commanded by the Lord, and we're not going to read this morning, but you go back and read it in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. The Jews were commanded to wear garments that had a ribbon of blue as a fringe around the bottom of them and around the openings. And this was to be a reminder to them that they were always to keep the commandments of God. And so the thought and the belief is that she thought, if I can just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. Just touch the ribbon. There's power in that ribbon. There's power in the garment that the Lord is wearing. Listen to what Herbert Lockyer says on this subject. He writes, she felt that healing depended upon some mode of contact or in the garments of Jesus as distinct from his person. She believed the virtue was in the fringe of his garment or in the hem of his garment. Now, aren't there many today that seek healing by some outward garment? I mean, in the New Testament, they wanted to take Paul's handkerchiefs, you know. You ever be thumbing through the channels and you're watching some television program, and here they are, they're selling sweaty handkerchiefs, that if you get this sweaty handkerchief from Brother So-and-so, you'll be cured of all of your illnesses. I'm not making that up, by the way. Or if you just could touch this, man, thousands of people make their pilgrimages to the Vatican and other places to just kind of see and be able to perhaps touch some holy relic. And there is no salvation in a prayer cloth. There is no salvation in a sweaty handkerchief. There's no salvation in the hem of somebody's garment. There is salvation in a person, and his name is Jesus. She was seeking, I believe, to do this her own way, in accordance with her own reasoning. If I could just get there and touch the hem of his garment, there's power in the hem of his garment. Well, I got to tell you, there's no power in Jesus' clothes. But there is power in Jesus. There's power in Jesus. And in fact, there's power in the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus has the ability to heal. Then notice here, having so far considered the first two facets of this woman's encounter with the Lord as she sought to be healed of her 12-year flux, we saw her condition, we saw her constancy. But notice, thirdly, her cure. We see her cure recorded in Mark chapter 5, verses 29 through 34. Now watch. First of all, her cure in verse 29 was immediate. It was immediate. Look at verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, notice, straightway. Immediately, she was healed. Immediately, she was cured. The fountain of her blood was dried up. You know, sinners who come to Jesus don't get put on probation. We don't have to wait until we die to find out whether or not we've been cured of our sin problem. There is no such thing as purgatory where we might go to wait things out. Beloved, when sinners come to Christ because they recognize that their situation is dire, that their condition and sin is dire, and they come in constancy seeking to be healed by the touch of the Master, they are immediately healed of all of their sins and all of their sin problem. And notice, you know it. There's none of this idea that, you know, these primitive Baptists and, you know, and hard shell Baptists, you know, that, man, I believe that there's the elect of God out there and they're saved, they just don't know it. No, when you get cured, you know it. Look at verse number 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. When Christ saves you and forgives you of your sin, you will know it. You will behave differently. The plague of your sin, the fountain of your sin, is dried up. So notice, her cure, it was immediate. But notice, secondly, and maybe we haven't considered this about her cure when we've read this account, but notice, not only was it immediate, but it was instructive. It was instructive. Now, I want you to consider this. After verse number 29, when this woman is healed, she could have disappeared into the throng of people, never to be heard from again. She was cured. She felt in her body that she was cured. And she could have just made her way away from the situation. She received what she came to get. But you notice, the Lord would not have that. It is the Lord that initiates the conversation that results in this woman being pointed out. And so what we see here is that Jesus is intending to not only confront this woman with a greater blessing other than just being healed physically, but also confronting her so that this would be as a lesson to those that are nearby. In other words, others would hear of what happened with this woman, and they would then be brought to Christ. And that's the way the Lord works. Now watch. Notice, first of all, Jesus' instruction in this. In verses 30 through 32, we see his command. His command. Look at verse 30 through 32. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, watch. Watch this. The word virtue here means might, strength, or power. It is the Greek word dunamis. There are three Greek words in the Scripture in the New Testament that are used for power, and one of them is dunamis. Another one means authority, exousia, but this is dunamis, and it's an old medical meaning. The old medical meaning is that when virtue was used as a medical term, it meant that there was a power of force that would bring a definite result. And so Jesus is saying that he understood what he had done. Remember, it's not the garment that brings the power. It's Jesus behind the garment. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, what's he do? He says, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, do you think that the Lord knew who touched him? do you really think that Jesus didn't know who touched him? Well, if that were true, he wouldn't be Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, he is divine. He's human and yet divine, right? That's the hypostatic union of God and man in a body. It's Christ Jesus. He's divine. Of course he knew who touched him. But he is using this as an instructive moment, not only for this woman, but also for others. He is demonstrating that it is he and his power that can heal and forgive sins, and not just a garment that he's wearing. In other words, you take the garment off of Jesus and you say, "Hey, we have Jesus' garment. Is there any healing power in the garment?" Absolutely not. It's the healing power of Jesus. What did Jesus say when the buddies of the guy that was in bed with palsy, he couldn't get up, and they broke through the mud roof and they let him down? And what did Jesus say? He said, "I did all this so that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And so Jesus is instructing and saying, look, it's not the garment, it's me. I know who touched me. Notice the response in verses 31 and 32. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Are we not them? we're them. We don't get it, right? You know, they're saying, "Well, man, look at all these people around here. How are we supposed to know who touched you?" And geez, they're missing the point. This is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus knew. And then notice here, verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. He looks through this throng of people, and what a coincidence. Man, he just happened to get it right, where he just by happenstance, he sets his eyes on her. No, there is no happenstance with the Lord. This was all determined by the Lord. This is the command of the Lord in him demonstrating his power. He singled her out. Now watch, what not only his command in verses 30 through 32, but his compassion. His compassion. Now, after the Lord looks round about and sees her that had done this thing, what does he do? Does he call her out? Does he say, "Hey, lady, what are you doing touching my garment?" He doesn't do that. We see the compassion of the Lord. We see the Lord's compassion, first of all, on her as she confesses. Look at verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Man, she's confessing. You know what happens when a sinner is awakened to his iniquity? We're going to talk a little bit more about this in our afternoon session as we study getting to know the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Spirit drawing today. The Spirit drawing. You know what happens after you are awakened to your sinful condition and you are convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sinful condition? You come to Christ and you confess. You don't make excuses. You're not Adam saying, well, you know, it's the woman that you gave me, Lord. It's her fault. And you're not the woman saying, well, you know, it's the serpent. It's the devil. The devil made me do it. No, you come confessing, it was me. I'm guilty. Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm a wretch. Would you not save me by your grace? God, I'm lost. I need you. And this woman comes, and what does she do? She told him all the truth. Now think about this. Now where are they at? They're in a throng of people. She doesn't care. You know what happens when God gets a hold of you? You're not ashamed of the Lord. You're not ashamed to, you know, and I've been, and I hate to use this term, but you know, I've been in churches before where God's gotten a hold of me after my sin, you know, and I felt like I should just run down the aisle immediately and fall on my face. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We're not making a show out of it. You don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. But man, you want to run to Christ. You're not ashamed to say, man, I don't care if you all know, I'm a sinner. I'm a depraved wretch in need of salvation. You know what? God knows it anyways. So what do I care if you know it? No offense this morning. You know, but it's kind of like, you know, you go out and you go into debt buying a car to impress people that you don't even care about. What does it matter? My problem is not with you this morning. My problem is with God. I've sinned against God. What do I care if you know I'm a sinner? God already knows I'm a sinner. And so she comes confessing, pouring out her heart to the Lord. And notice what he does. This is always the way the Lord responds. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, what? I will in no wise cast. I would never cast them out. Look at verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter. Oh, that's a term of endearment. Daughter. She's part of the family. She's about to receive something better than just being cured of the 12-year flux. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Wait a minute. She was already cured. She's already cured. Notice, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You know, there is a bigger plague that she needed to be made whole of, and that was the sin plague. And this woman comes to Christ, and Christ rescues her and cures her not only of her 12-year flux, but her lifelong flux of sin. She is restored to a right relationship with the Lord. Isn't that the way the Lord works? Can you name one person that has ever lived that was convicted over their sin and came to Christ and begged Christ to save them and Christ turned them away? Can you name one person? You can't name one person. And even if you told me a name, I'm sorry, I wouldn't believe you. I believe what God said. God doesn't turn away the sinner that seeks to be saved by his grace and seeks to be right with God. God, Christ, does not turn them away. He receives them and he treats them with compassion, just like he treated this woman. Oh man, what a Savior Christ. What a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And when life is kicking you in your teeth, and difficulty after difficulty arises, and you think, goodness, I don't have a friend here on this earth. You got a friend in Jesus. Jesus will always receive you with compassion and treat you as his brother. And God treats you as his son. Beloved, that's what the Word of God has to say. Notice his compassion on her. and not only on her after her confession, but on multitudes of other sinners in curing them. Now think about this. Mark's account is here in Mark chapter number 5. Now I want you to turn over just quickly to Mark chapter number 6 and look at verse 56. Look at verse 56. Mark 6, verse 56. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. I believe the fame of what encounter she had with Christ was noised to others. And they said, man, this woman, she was smitten with this 12-year flux. And she made her way to Christ and touched with the hem of his garment, and the power of Christ brought curing to her. Isn't that the way it works? What did the Lord say to the demonic man of Gadara? Go home and tell your family, tell your friends what great compassion God and Christ have had on thee in curing and healing me. Man, word gets around. You mean I can be saved? The wretch that I am, the sins that I have committed in my life, the wicked, depraved heart that dwells within me, I can be cured of that? Oh, you better believe you can be cured. And you can be cured not for just a little while, but for all eternity. Man, you ought to want to shout this morning that God, through Christ, saves the most wretched sinners. Those that are unclean and impure, that have a disease of a flux, 12, 15, 20, however long you've been alive, God can cure that. And then two verses and we're done. Matthew 14, verses 35 and 36. This is the country of the Gennesaret in Matthew 14, verse 35 and 36. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, in verse 36, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Man, listen, there is healing with Christ. This woman, known as, it were, the great profluvious woman, the greatest profluvious woman, rather, was cured of this 12-year flux. But more than that, she was cured of her sin problem that she had her whole life. I don't know about you this morning. Man, Christ can cure the most vile sinner. He can make the most unclean clean, the most impure pure. And it's all through Christ in his work on Calvary and the blood that he shed. We looked this morning at three facets of this woman's interaction with Christ as she sought to be cured of her 12-year flux: her condition, her constancy, her cure. May the Lord bless. Let's pray.